Good morning, church. Thank you. How are you guys doing this morning? Thumbs up for good and thumbs up for less good. Okay, for those of you who may not know me well, my name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church, Willowbrook Campus. It's so good to be here with you to worship Jesus. And if you're new here, new to Jesus, new to Christianity, it's so good to see. I'm really glad that you came. December 21st, can you believe it? We're only 4 days apart from Christmas, and 2025 is almost over. Is anyone excited for Christmas and 2026? Maybe not for both, but who's excited for Christmas? Yes. Who's excited for 2026? Okay, that's awesome. I'm also super excited for Christmas and the new year. So today, we're on our week 4 of the Advent, celebrating the birth of Jesus. And this morning, I want to share with you that Christmas was the day when love took on flesh and came to our world. But before I do that, here's one thing I want us to know. Christmas, the story of Christmas may not always be romantic, as in it's not always just dreamy and perfect, but Christmas story is surely beautiful, as in there's sometimes pain in this story, but always it gives birth to life and love. Here's what I mean. One time, I was watching on YouTube this guy talking about the reality of marriage. Like how we hope marriage to be just romantic, just filled with good stuff. But the reality is not actually. But marriage is definitely something beautiful. He gave this fun illustration of what marriage is like sometimes, especially the relationship between a husband and a wife. I'm just going to put my name and my wife's name into this illustration to make it more accessible to you guys. And it goes like, imagine when Eric is wrong on something, and when Jane is right, then the reality of marriage says, Jane is right. But when Eric is right, and Jane is also right, then Jane is right. Amen to that. Yes. When Eric is right, and Jane is wrong, then Jane is still right. Yes. But when Eric is wrong, and Jane is also wrong, then Eric is wrong. You see how that works? Some of you can resonate. I don't know. I just want to tell you, Jane is not like that kind of person at all. She doesn't just blame me for everything, but she's the kindest woman that I know. So I don't want to misrepresent her here. But the reason why I said this is because I think we'd all agree to some extent that marriage is not just romantic. It's not just filled with good stuff. There's highs and lows. There's sometimes pain in it, but it is definitely something beautiful. It's like parenting. I don't have kids yet, but every time I talk to people with kids, they say parenting is one of the most challenging jobs. It's not as romantic as I think it is. But they also say it's one of the most beautiful things that you can ever experience. And I'm saying maybe that's what Christmas is like. The story of Christmas is not just made up of romantic events, but it surely is beautiful. It's got some darker parts in the story, but that's what makes the story even more beautiful. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn your eyes to see the beauty of Christmas. A story that though it begins with some darkness at the beginning, but in the end, it brings us to encounter the most beautiful one that you can ever meet. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. John tells us this unique way of story, way of telling the story of the birth of Jesus and his life. Here we go, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you called us here because you love us so much to hear how much you care for us, how much you desire to be with us, Father. So I pray for your presence to fill this room, to give us peace, healing, and the love that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas. 'Tis the season where people sing, "It's the most wonderful time." Thank you. Well, you guys are way better than Walnut Grove at this. I was at Walnut Grove last week, and they didn't sing it the first time. They did at the second time. It was beautiful, but you guys, wonderful. Thank you. We sing "It's the most wonderful time of the year." But let's be honest, it may not be as wonderful and romantic as you think it is. Some of us may be going through difficult things that make our Christmas somewhat distant from being wonderful. Maybe some of you are going through times of grief, depression, or sorrow, which don't suddenly get better simply because it's Christmas. Maybe some of you are carrying deep relationship issues, or a sickness that you recently found out, or many other things that hinder you from fully enjoying Christmas. So you may wonder, was Andy Williams wrong? Is it really the most wonderful time of the year? If this is what you're asking, if this is where you're at, I want to share with you this morning one reason that still makes Christmas beautiful. One reason why we can still sing joy to the world. That reason is the wonders of God's love that we can discover from the Christmas story. The love that does not overlook the pains of our lives, but the love that embraces your hurts. Let's see where the story all began. Verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The story of Christmas begins with telling us that there was light. The light here refers to Jesus. And the Bible says, "He shines in the darkness." Now, in order for light to shine in the darkness, the light has to enter into where the darkness is. So verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." In verse 5, the light came into the darkness. And in verse 9, the light came into the world. Now, here's the less delightful, less romantic part of the story. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that the world is the darkness, but it does remind us that there is real darkness at work in our world. In John's gospel, darkness refers to the power of evil, something the Bible calls sin, and all the heartbreaking consequences that come with it. And the darkness that sin brings really does hurt us. Now, it's not so difficult for us to see that something in our world isn't the way it's meant to be. When we see wars, poverty, and sickness, we're seeing some of the evidence of the darkness that Jesus came to heal. Even personally, many of us can feel the effects of this brokenness. Some of you know, I suffer from anxiety, and that's one small part of the darkness and the brokenness that we see in this world. And maybe some of you are carrying depression, loneliness, or addiction. So it's hard to deny that darkness exists. And one of the signs of it is lovelessness. The darker the world gets, the less love there is. The relationship with God and with others get to be broken. And we see this pattern throughout the whole Bible, where people sometimes reject God and sometimes they reject one another. the beautiful family ship that we had with having God as our father and having one another as our brothers and sisters came to be broken. And this was what the world was like in the first century. When John wrote this gospel, many first century Jews were persecuting the Christians. It was because the Jews rejected Jesus. They didn't accept Jesus as their savior. And on top of that, they would threaten those who follow Jesus to abandon their faith. And when the Christians refused to do so, they were marginalized from the society. Scholars like Raymond Brown explain that the Christians, as a part of the persecution that they got, they were expelled from the synagogues. Now, that's what synagogues look like. And synagogues were mainly like local churches in the first century. And scholars say that the synagogues actually became something more than a religious place. Matthew Gordy writes, "The synagogue was an important feature of Jewish life and culture. It was much more than a religious institution. Synagogues served important communal functions in the civic life of Jewish people." So synagogues were like community centers to us. And the fact that the Christians were expelled from the synagogues meant that they were socially rejected. And not only that, later in the first century, the Roman Empire also persecuted the Christians. So they were pushed aside from the society. They were not welcomed into the marketplaces sometimes. Their political life was somewhat restricted, and some of them were even martyred. So when John was writing this gospel, the Jesus followers were not in a romantic situation. They were struggling with social exclusion, not being welcomed by fellow Jews, being outcasted by the Roman citizens. And it was in the middle of this that John brings in the Christmas story. As light walks into the darkness, John brings in the Christmas story to those who are losing hope, searching for love, waiting for life to come to turn things around in their lives. So Christmas is a story, not just for those who are living a peaceful life, but especially for those who can't find beauty, peace, and love in their lives. So I want us to think about ourselves. I want to suggest that maybe we're living in a world that's not so much different than the one that the first Christians were living. I'm not trying to talk about us being persecuted because of our faith. Maybe that's part of our reality for some of us, but what I do want to talk about is the darkness that hurt the people in the first century is also bringing pains and brokenness into our culture. Just like the first century, we also live in a society that pushes people aside, especially when we don't measure up to its cultural demands. Capitalism, for example, while it can offer many good things, but at the same time, it can also make us believe that we can't be happy unless we have enough money. And sometimes, it can make us feel defined by our economic status. So people sometimes feel unseen unless they have enough money. More money feels like you're more easily accepted, but no money probably means no shelter, no food. It feels like money determines whether you can live or not. What about consumerism? Now, consumerism doesn't just tell you to keep buying new stuff to find happiness in your life, but it actually goes further than that and subtly tells you to turn yourself into a product for others to approve of. As one quote says, human beings in a consumeristic culture, they instrumentalize themselves, reduce themselves to a consumer good, which causes a deepening social exclusion. You gotta keep proving yourself to others that you're worth choosing. You gotta make people want you. And the moment you feel like you're not doing that enough, it can feel like you're rejected by others. In a pragmatic world, you constantly feel pressure to succeed, to excel, to show you're better or more capable than others. And in such a culture, as Shakespeare once said, all the world is a stage, and we feel like we must keep performing so that others will want us, value us, even love us. And maybe some of us are growing more anxious about how people see us. And it sometimes brings you shame and discouragement. Or maybe you become absorbed in work, productivity, and other things to gain more approval. And sometimes this isn't just culture, it becomes deeply personal as well. Maybe some of you feel distanced from your own families for some reason. Maybe your parents, your spouses, or children sometimes make you feel unseen. Or you feel pushed aside and sometimes even rejected by your loved ones. Some of us are probably overlooked at work or school, or maybe you've recently found yourself in a situation that makes you feel super helpless and you feel all alone and even that God is far away. You're carrying heavy addiction, grief, or pain, and that deep sense of brokenness brings you to this place where even you struggle to love yourself deep inside of your heart. People sing it's the most wonderful time of the year, but maybe you feel like it's the worst time of the year. North Langley, if this is where you are, I just want to tell you, this is when the Christmas story walks into your life. As light doesn't walk into another light, but into where darkness is. As life steps not into where life already is, but into where death is. The Christmas story finds you in your low moments. It doesn't tell you to act like everything's okay. When Israel was groaning over the oppression of the Roman Empire, that was when Jesus was born. It was not when people were having parties. It was when they were crying. That was when Jesus was born. When the first century Christians were being persecuted, that was when John retold the Christmas story. And I'm saying in the middle of our lives, where sometimes it feels so dark, that is when love takes on flesh, coming to you to give you hope and life and the brightest light. This is when Christmas refuses to simply stay romantic by only showing the good parts of the story. But the Lord of Christmas chose to take the manger as his home. He chose to eat with sinners, walk with the unhealthy, and live with the brokenhearted so that he might turn their painful stories into being precious parts of the most beautiful story in the world. That's what Christmas is all about. And this story is for you and me. So see verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, that refers to Jesus. And the Bible says the Word Jesus saw the darkness in our world, so he stepped into our lives. It says the Word became flesh, which means Jesus, who is God himself, became a human being. This is something unique to Christianity. No other religion has a God that says they chose to become a human being for you and me, except Jesus. And the Bible says he dwelt among us. Now, when we look at people going through hard times, we want to pray for them. But sometimes we feel helpless, because that's all we can do. Prayer is powerful, but at the same time, we sometimes honestly feel helpless because that's all we can do. But Jesus could do something more than that. He did something more than that. He saw us going through hard times and he was like, "I can't leave them alone." So he fully dove into our brokenness. In Greek, the verb skeneo, the verb dwelt is skeneo, and it literally means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. So the verse goes somewhat like, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, scholars say this is a hyperlink to the story of Exodus in the Old Testament. Some of you know, Exodus is a story where God sees his people being oppressed by Pharaoh, being pushed aside by the Egyptians. And in the middle of this, see what happens in Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." Friends, you see, God saw their pains. He heard their cries. And what does he do? God comes down. He doesn't just sit on his throne, but he comes down to meet with his people at where they are, and he brings healing. He brings his loving presence back so that they might be freed from the evil. And as a sign of that, God told Israel to build a tabernacle. Now, that's what tabernacle looked like in the Old Testament. And there, God's presence came down to live with his people. So that's what tabernacling means. It's about God's presence coming down to the very center of his people's pain, to be near with the brokenhearted, to mend their wounds. And he restores them into who they were truly made to be. That's what tabernacling is all about. And now John says something phenomenal. He says, Jesus came to tabernacle among us. Which means he came to do the exact same thing that God did in Exodus. He saw our pain. He heard us being pushed aside. He felt and saw our tears. So he left his throne and ran to the manger to live among us, to restore you back into who you were truly made to be. And John says that is the glory of our God. That's when we can see God's love most vividly. Jane and I, we've known each other for 3 years now. And if you ask me, when was the time when you felt Jane's love most deeply? I would tell you without hesitation, it was when I shared with her this deep hurt that I was carrying. I just honestly and vulnerably shared it with her, and she was being present in my hurt. She just stepped into my brokenness, and she was just there for me. That was when I felt her love most vividly. And I think that's what God's love is like. That's what God's glory is like. Sometimes when we think of God's glory, we think of something magnificent, radiant, something far away. And that may be a part of the reality of God's glory, but the Bible says you can see God's glory most vividly as he lowers himself and steps into your pain to be near you in your tears. Glory is another Exodus language. In Exodus, the glory of God referred to the very visible presence of God that came upon the tabernacle. It was God showing his heart to his people of how much he desired to live with his people, even to the point of diving into their pains. So Exodus 40 says, "Then the cloud," which basically symbolized the presence of God, "covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle." So to the Israelites, the glory of God meant the real presence of God being with them in their tears. So D.A. Carson says this, "The glory was nothing less than the visible manifestation of God. The incarnate Word, which is Jesus, is the true glory, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst human beings." So what this means is Jesus is the glory of God. That is, he is the real presence of God who walks into your life, especially into your brokenness, to bring healing and love. And in verses 16 and 17, John shows us how Jesus did that. It says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What these verses tell us is that God first gave us the law as our guidance to live our lives. The law as a guidance to bring us closer to the loving presence of God. However, sometimes we fail to see the goodness of God's law, so we often struggle to follow it, and there are consequences that follow that. I came to learn this in a very silly way. Jane and I, especially in the winter season and cold weathers, when we're inside our house and we're kind of like, we want to go outside, then Jane always tells me, Eric, you should wear a jacket. And I'm like, come on. What's the weather like? Like 3 degrees? Come on, you can't kill me. You can't do anything to me. And I'll kind of want to show my madness to her, right? To impress her. So I sometimes go out with my shorts and short sleeves. And the moment that I take, open the door and walk outside, I regret. I face the consequence of me not listening to the good command or advice that Jane gave for my good. So I get to face the consequence. It was such a silly way of learning, but it did teach me a lesson. And I feel like this is somewhat like what we are like in terms of us facing the consequences of us not understanding and following the goodness of God's law. God gives us good laws, but sometimes we fail to see the goodness in it. We feel like we know what's better, what's good. We think we know better what's good for ourselves than God does. And we get to see the consequences of that. And we can't free ourselves from the consequence, but keep walking into deeper and deeper darkness, being separated from God. Just as when you're in a strong stream and a fast current, you can't swim backward. When we're in the darkness, we can't come closer to God, but we drift farther and farther from the source of life. But God didn't want us to remain in that distance. He wanted to bring us closer, to restore us fully into His presence. So He found a way not to leave us apart, but to welcome us back. It was Him jumping into the stream. It was Him diving into the darkness. Jesus came. He lovingly stepped in and bore what we could not so that we could be fully embraced, so that you can be brought home, so that He can heal you, so that you might live in the fullness of God's love again. How? Verse 11 tells us, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Now here's the darkest part of the Christmas story. Something that we don't normally want to face. Something that's not so romantic, but something that makes Christmas story truly beautiful. Jesus came to be with His people in their weaknesses and to free them from the bondage. But the Bible says the people did not receive Him. They rejected Him. When we experience the heaviness of life, we sometimes feel alone and we're like, God, where are you in this? Do you even understand my pain? And here we see God, the visible manifestation of God, who went through all the pains and hurts that we may be going through, and probably more than that, 2,000 years before you were born. The Bible says, the ones for whom He became a human being abandoned Him. And this ended up in crucifying Him at the cross, where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took our place. He took our pains, our hurts, our brokenness, and our separation. And He Himself became separate from the Father so that we might be brought back to the arms of the Father. He took our wound to give us healing. He took our death to give us life. He took our separation to give us love. The Greco-Roman world believed that gods cannot suffer at the hands of human beings. But the God we have, He chose to become a real human so that He might suffer at the hands of human beings at the cross. Sometimes we can go like, oh, Jesus is God, so I'm sure it was easier for Him to endure pain. But the gospel says no. Jesus was as real as you are, fully experiencing life as you do. His crucifixion was as real as any person's death. What this means is God is promising to be very real in every single moment in history. In your yesterday, in your today, in your tomorrow, He is there with you. In your tears, in your pains, in your rejection, depression, grief, hopelessness, He is near you. Not just in abstract ways, but in real presence. In Jesus, we see the glory of God who stands in solidarity with you in your hurts and brokenness. The God who stepped into Israel's pain in Exodus. The God who came into the tears of the first century Jews being oppressed by the Roman Empire. He is also walking into your life to let you know that you're not alone. That you're never alone, and eventually to turn your life as beautiful as it was meant to be in the beginning. And for this, He even took the cross, so that verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Anyone who believes in Jesus might be accepted into His family. That is the gift that Christmas brings to you and me. The world sometimes says to you that you should achieve a certain economic status to not be rejected. You should prove yourself useful to be wanted by others. But the gospel says, no, no, no. Just come to Christ. All you need is Him. And He welcomes you in His arms. And you're given this new identity that no one can take away, namely, the children of God. Many years ago, when I was a kid, I went to this violin camp. It was where a lot of the young kids who learned violin just got together to have fun together, to practice and play violin together, and I hated it. I was the kind of kid that hated being apart from my parents. I didn't know anyone there at the camp. I was feeling super nervous and anxious. So I was like, I was crying all the time. And I still remember it was around the dinner time. After dinner, we all just got together to practice and play violin. So I was playing violin, but at the same time, I was sobbing. Like sobbing and playing violin. Crying, even to the moment where I was kind of like, I was losing myself. The instructor there tried to comfort me, but it didn't work. But something happened at that moment that shifted everything. I heard a voice calling my name, Eric. And I turned around. It was my mom. She walked into the room where I was feeling alone. She walked into the very center of my fears and tears. And that was the moment where I felt light shining into my heart. So I ran into her arms, and all of a sudden, I still remember this so clearly, though it was a long time ago, my heart was just full of peace. I felt so safe and secure. Why? Because there was one person in front of me that I knew would love me no matter what. One person in my life that would always have her arms open for me. One person who genuinely cares about my tears and who can heal my fears. And friends, I'm telling you, this is who God is to you and me. In this cold world, sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. And in the middle of that, I just want to remind you, there is a voice calling you. There is one who is there for you, very near you, calling your name to let you know that you're not alone, that you're never alone. The peace that comes from the father-child relationship, the love a young child experiences when they're in their mother's arms, that is given to you this morning. So let the storms of life come. Because you have a God who speaks for you that you are His. Let your life be anchored in the one who is with you, holding you firm and strong in the middle of the storms. That's the wonders of God's love given to you on a Christmas day. Listen to N.T. Wright. He says, perhaps the most exciting thing about this opening passage, the Christmas story, is that we're in it too. To anyone who did accept him, that means anyone at all, then and now. You don't have to be born into a particular family or part of the world. Anyone can become a child of God. God invites you this morning to be part of this gospel story where he invites you into his arms to be his child. But sometimes we gotta ask ourselves, well, that's great. I love the gospel story. That's so beautiful. But do I actually want to receive Jesus? Sometimes I'm not sure if I really want to receive him. If I'm being honest, I can be comfortable being stuck in loneliness and anxiety and pursuit for success, productivity, trying to measure up to the world. So I want to invite you to ask the same question for yourselves. Do I actually want to receive Jesus? Because, you know, receiving Jesus is accepting his healing. And healing can be uncomfortable sometimes. But it sure is a good thing. So when you come to Jesus to receive him, he gives you his life. And he makes you to become like him. In John's language, receiving Jesus is you have a close relationship with him, which transforms you into becoming more and more like him. It's about committing yourself to the one who totally committed himself to you. So North Langley, I want to ask you, do you ever feel alone and broken inside? Are you hurt and carrying things that pull you deeper and deeper into darkness? Then here's the good news for you. That you have a God who never leaves you alone. You have a God whose real presence is with you in every single moment. A God who is delighted to be called your Father. A God who doesn't see you based on your appearance, on your wealth, job, social status, etc. He accepts you based on what Jesus did for you on the cross. And he loves you. As Thomas Aquinas said, love is to will the good of the other, and that's what Jesus is like. He wills your good, so he walks into the very center of your life, never leaving you alone, promising you life, and even beyond that, resurrection. So even when we're going through some struggles, the reason why we can still rejoice and sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. It's because he is with us. So North Langley, are you willing to receive Jesus into your life? You don't have to be the holiest person in your group. You don't have to keep proving your worth. You don't have to act like everything's okay. Your life may not be as romantic as you hoped it would be, but it can surely be beautiful in Christ. Something new can happen in your life. So I want to let you know that our prayer team is here, ready to pray with you. They're going to be here at the front or in the prayer room on your right. If you want God's healing, if you want to experience his nearness, the warmth of his presence, I want to encourage you to come and pray with them. If you want to receive Jesus into your heart, into your life, or to become more like him, or for anything else, I want to encourage you to come and pray with our team. So this time, I just want to invite you to stand with me as you're able. And I just want to invite the worship band back up and maybe the core team communion servers to come to the front and get ready for the elements. Northland, we get to take communion together this morning. And as we do that, I want us to think about Jesus. Love took on flesh to give you light in darkness and to give you life. I just want to invite you to close your eyes with me for a moment. And let's be let's imagine the scene on Calvary, the Lord of Christmas on the cross. When you look at him, it may not look romantic, but it sure is beautiful. It was the very moment when history was turned around and life was given to us. That love is near you this morning. So why don't you come to him this morning? So we're going to do this together. You can open your eyes again. Communion is a sign of us partaking this beautiful truth that Jesus came and gave his body and his blood to have us back in his arms. It's a sign that he's always with you. Not just out there somewhere, but in you. So I'm just going to invite all of you to come forward and take this communion elements. And when coming up, you can use the far side aisles, those two aisles, and the center aisle. You can choose which aisle you want to come from. And when you're going back to your seats, you can use those two diagonal aisles and go back to your seats. And I would encourage you, as you take the elements, don't eat them yet. Go back to your seats, and we're going to wait for others to take them as well. And we're going to eat them together. So, yeah, feel free to just line up and come to the front to get your elements. And if you're gluten-free, we got those as well in a small white cup with gluten-free crackers. So feel free to grab those if you want. So, yeah. Aisle is, I think it's empty, so feel free to go through that aisle if you want. Thank you. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to be reminded of your great love for us. How you took on flesh, came to this world to dwell among us. Sometimes, Lord, it feels like we're reaching for love. We make attempts to grasp love, to earn love. But the gospel says the love came to us. We don't have to make endeavors to reach for love, to grasp love, because love himself already came to us to find us in our brokenness and our hurts, to give us love, life, and hope. So, Father, we just want to praise you for that. And in this Christmas season, as we get to just remember your coming, your love for us, may we be able to just open up our hearts once again, or maybe for the first time for some of us, to receive you into our lives, to experience the real presence that helps us, that loves us, and cares for us. May we be able to truly partake in the love story that you have written for us. In Jesus' name, amen.